So we are in the Gospel of Luke, so I invite you to turn there with me. I'll ask you a question. What is the purpose of Luke's writing? I try to review this just about every time I share because I think it's helpful, puts us in focus on what we're looking at here. To confirm what Theophilus has heard. That's right. You find that in Luke chapter 1 and verse 4. And so that's a helpful tidbit for us as we're studying this to realize that Theophilus is reading this, most likely a Gentile believer, and that Luke is writing this to really confirm his faith in the Lord Jesus. We are in chapter 3 of the Gospel of Luke tonight. And last time we were together, we took a look at the timeline that Luke gives us in the first verses, where he goes through in six different ways effort to show us when the time is, what the time is. And we believe that there's about 18 years between the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3. We are now seeing John the Baptist and his ministry. And we talked about how John the Baptist came into the country around Jordan, verse 3, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And last time we were in this study, we looked at verses 1 through 6 of this chapter and It helped us realize that what God is doing is he is preparing the way of, he's preparing the people for God's message of salvation. His desire is that the people realize what God is offering. We know that John's ministry was causing people to truly consider the state of their life, the state of their sinfulness, and what God had already said about salvation in the Old Testament. This is being emphasized by the quote that Luke uses and John used from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. And you see Luke making that notation in verse 4. So Luke is helping us to realize that what John is doing is what something God had already told his people would happen 700 years prior. So now a Gentile audience and would be limited in their understanding of the Jewish history and of the Jewish scriptures. But here they're being encouraged to more deeply know how these Old Testament scriptures play an important role in understanding Jesus. As I was thinking of this, I was thinking about how Luke, who seems to be a Gentile, writing to Theophilus, who seems to be a Gentile, this gospel would have been in the hands of people who were not really familiar with the Jewish way of life. And I thought about, well, how is Luke helping this? What's Luke doing? And what Luke is doing is he is gradually introducing the Jewishness of Jesus, if you will, to the Gentile mind. And I went back through what we've already looked at, and we've already been introduced to such things as this. Listen to this. We've been introduced to a little bit of the priesthood with Zacharias, how he was a priest and he would minister in the temple. And so a Gentile mind wouldn't have been real familiar with that. We're introduced to the spirit and power of Elijah, chapter 1, verse 17. Who's Elijah, right? I mean, you're a Gentile, who would he be? That's a throwback to the Old Testament scriptures, and Luke tells us that Elijah was a great prophet. There's a great spirit and power in him. The importance of King David. Very likely you were a Gentile. Would you have studied about King David in your history classes? I don't know. Certainly Jews knew about King David, but Gentiles, maybe not. But King David is an important piece of the puzzle, if you will, of Jesus' life. And so Luke is introducing King David gradually throughout his account here. You see it several places in chapter 1 and even in chapter 2 and verse 4, where you read, "And Joseph was of the house and lineage of David." What's the significance of David? It would have spurred a Gentile mind who was truly curious to explore that out. We see Abraham mentioned. We see circumcision. We see the holy prophets. We see the Abrahamic covenant mentioned. We see the geography of Palestine reviewed as Nazareth is talked about, Judea, Jerusalem, Galilee, Bethlehem. Even the concept of a Messiah, where in chapter 2 and verse 11, the angels are telling the shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." This concept of the Messiah, the anointed one. You're also introduced as a reader of this to the importance of signs. You see, the Jewish people, they liked signs. They liked signs. And Paul understood that. He talks about that in his letter of First Corinthians. But you see, signs, Zechariah's inability to speak, that was a sign that indeed he was going to have a son. The pregnancy of Elizabeth was a sign to Mary that indeed what the angel had told her was true. The baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger was a sign to the shepherds. And even as Jesus is brought to the temple, and Anna and Simeon are there and blessing him, and Simeon says that even Jesus himself will be a sign. And so as a reader of the Gospel of Luke, you start to grab a hold of these things and realizing that these play a significant role in the Jewish mind. These signs. And so we look for them as we study. There are some mentions of the Jewish law of Moses, such as circumcision and the law of purification. And then there's this interesting point, the mention of Gentiles. I mean, if you're reading this, you might be saying, "You're a Gentile, where do I fit in, right? Is this just for the Jewish people? Is this about me at all?" Gentiles are first mentioned in Luke's gospel in chapter 2 and verse 32, where again, Simeon is blessing the Lord Jesus, and he says that he will be a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. So there we see Gentiles first mentioned in Luke's gospel. And then we see several other places as you go through the Gospel of Luke where Gentiles will find themselves. What is a Gentile? A Gentile is somebody who's not Jewish. Somebody that is not of Jewish descent or Jewish worship. The tribe of Asher is mentioned, the feast of the Passover is mentioned, the significance of the role of the high priest, and then, of course, Isaiah the prophet. These are all Jewish things, Jewish people. And so Luke is educating us. Luke is teaching as he unfolds the story, the account of Jesus, and provides this backstory of who he is. You can't separate Jesus from his Jewishness, his Jewish heritage. You cannot separate Jesus Christ from the Old Testament and all that it lays out as a background and foundation for his coming. Why did he come? The Old Testament lays that out for you. And so as a believing Gentile, you know, probably first generation at this point, you're new to the Christian faith, you're new to Jesus, you know that Jesus paid the penalty for your sin, he rose again. But you probably don't realize the significance of the Old Testament scriptures and all of this. And I think Luke is doing a fine job here of helping us to realize, you know what? You do well to pay attention to that. Get a copy of the Old Testament scriptures and have it on your shelf. Well, that was all some background information I thought would be helpful as we study through this, because these are the kinds of things that I feel necessary that helps me be able to preach better when I try to think about someone that is receiving this and understanding Luke's intention. I can better grasp the message that God has for us. I'd like you to look at Luke chapter 3, verse 7, and we're going to begin to hear from John the Baptist. I want to remind you, John the Baptist has not said anything yet. At least Luke hasn't quoted him yet. Luke has just been giving commentary so far. He's painting the scene for us. I mean, that's what narratives do. You paint the scene, you get the setting, and then you have some dialogue, right? Well, we're getting ready to hear from John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 3, verse 7, we read, "Then said he," that is John the Baptist, "to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also is the axe laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which brings not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire." There's your message. We could tell he's not a people-pleasing kind of guy, right? Now, what I love about the Gospel of Luke is he does such a great job of setting the stage. And I want us to see some details. I like details. I think they're helpful. And look at the beginning of verse 7, and look how he sets up John's message. He sets up the message by giving us this interesting detail. He says, "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him." Now think about that. There's a lot in that, isn't there? I mean, picture with me what Luke is giving us, what he's telling us. He's going to be speaking. So John's going to say something, but he's saying it to whom? There's a multitude. How many people? One? Two? Or a crowd, right? So there is a multitude of people there. Now, remembering he is in the Jordan Valley by the Jordan River, a multitude of people, they came to him. They came forth. They came out to him. Remember this. John the Baptist, he's not going out into Jerusalem and saying, "Come on out here and follow me." He is already out there in the wilderness, and the people hearing of him are coming out to him. So the multitude is gathering out around him. Why? What is their outward motive, shall we say? It is to be baptized of him. That's why they're there. So Luke is wanting us to understand, as the readers of this gospel, that there is a crowd of people that are surrounding John who have come to him, who are there because they want him to baptize them. Now, that's the outward look of things. They've come there. They want to be baptized. And John's first words are this, at least from Luke's quotations here. He calls them, oh, he says, oh, generation of vipers. I mean, these people are doing something good, right? They're coming out to be baptized of him. He's preaching a message of repentance, of remission of sins. And he's baptizing. They're coming out for a good thing. And John's first words are, generation of vipers. Now, you hear that kind of wording coming at you. You have a couple options, right? You can say, okay, see you later. If that's the way you're going to speak of me. Or you can say, why would he be calling me that? Why are you saying this about me? What is it that is causing you to say such powerful words? He doesn't stop there. Remember, let's be fair. He said, oh, generation of vipers. He has this question then. He says, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That was a kind of a hard question to wrap your mind around. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Let's work backwards. The wrath to come. The wrath to come would be certainly that of judgment, most likely. Judgment from God, perhaps. If you're Jewish, you would have understood the Old Testament prophets, Day of the Lord concept, the idea that God judges sin, he hates sin. And so there is indeed, the Old Testament talks about God's wrath, right? Very clearly it does. And it talks about wrath that is yet to come. Not everything is said and done in the Old Testament. There's prophecies yet to be fulfilled. Wrath to come. To flee from. Well, to run from it. Well, it certainly makes sense. You wouldn't want to run into the wrath. You would run away from it. So, who warned you? Who told you? What John is doing is he is, in this question, is he's piercing to the heart of the issue. He's piercing to motivation. He is putting his finger on what is the motivation of your heart that has brought you out here to be baptized of me. You have to consider this. This is not just another outward act for you to add on your long list of Jewish religious practices. Why are you here? Why are you here? Are you here because other people said, hey, let's go out and see this guy? Or are you here because there is within you a conviction of your heart that you are a sinner in the sight of God and indeed deserving of his wrath, and so therefore realizing that, you come. You come because you know I am baptizing with a message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And that speaks to your heart. Are you coming because of your convictions? Or are you coming because you want to look good in the eyes of other people? Why I believe this is a message about motive is further clarified as you think about what he says in verse 8. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. That is, you want to have in your life things that are coming out of you. You're picturing you as a tree. Actions and words that are coming out of you that are matching what you are doing here today. If I indeed am going to baptize you because you believe that there is forgiveness of sins found in the one that I'm going to introduce to you, then your life should match that. So that's, see, that's what true repentance is. See, true repentance is this idea of I'm changing my mind results in a change of action. I'm changing my mind, so therefore there's no more bad fruit, but there's a good fruit now. That's how you know somebody is truly repentant. When their life does a 180. When their life is changed. And so he's pushing at their heart and saying, why are you here? Emphasizing the significance of the inward man. And you know what Jesus did? He continued right on with that, didn't he? John is preparing the way. He is getting people, and he's getting us here through the Word of God, the living Word of God. He's getting us to think about the inward man more than the outward. That, you know, the generation of vipers. A viper was known to be somebody crafty. So you called somebody who was real crafty and slick a viper. And you know, there are people that, you know, that way they can smooze you. You know, like fawns. Like, I got you. I can do this. Be comfortable with me, right? You have this incredible message that I believe, I don't want you to miss. The attitudes of your heart are so paramount. Let's make sure that you understand that and you focus on that in your life. You see, all the outward trappings come as a result of what's within. Jesus will further teach that in his ministry. Middle of verse 8. Well, I'll start at the beginning again. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves. In other words, don't start saying this within you. I have Abraham as my daddy. You know, who's your daddy? Abraham's mine. You know, you can just get this sense that what God is doing is he is breaking through this hard facade that had been built up around the Jewish people. And we can understand why as we get to know the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Because that's what they were all about, the outward appearance. And this message is piercing within. And he says, don't start saying within yourselves, well, I have Abraham as my father, so I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm Jewish. That's all it matters. For he says unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. It does not matter if your father is Abraham. What matters is your heart. God can say, stone, you're my child. And he could raise up a child of Abraham just like that. But God wants the people to realize their heart. Verse 9, and now also the axe is laid at the root of the trees. This is a serious matter. This is not something to play around with. Because indeed wrath is coming. Indeed there is an axe that is ready to cut down the tree. An axe is laid at the root of the tree. Every tree that brings forth does not bring forth good fruit is what? It is cut down and cast into the fire. So the message is you've got to be a people who are bringing forth good fruit. And that begins from within. And as we I want to make an observation here. In the other accounts, in Matthew's account of this happening, of this event, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are mentioned as a part of the crowd. And John's message is very similar in Matthew's gospel. And yet we can understand why he is saying such things, because we immediately say, well, look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Why aren't the Pharisees and Sadducees mentioned here? Why not in Luke's gospel? Because aren't they the ones who are the vipers? Aren't they the ones that have the problem? Listen to me. This is what I love about this. Is I think why Luke, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and this is me talking, but I think I'm on to something here. I believe why the Sadducees and Pharisees are not mentioned here, because he's speaking to a Gentile audience, and they would have been distracted by this idea of who's Pharisee, who's a Sadducee. And they would have completely missed the message of the motivation of the heart is what matters. And I believe that and I've had this effect, this has affected me as I have read through the Gospel of Luke and this very account. I have not been distracted with, oh, look at those bad guys over there. I have, look at me. How do I measure up? What kind of tree am I? What kind of fruit is coming out of my life? In other words, I'm not looking at the bad guys over there and completely missing my own heart. Because Luke just lays it right out there for us, doesn't he? You're not distracted by this. Now, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they're going to be talked about with Jesus. Jesus is going to deal with them. But we don't have any hint yet of the controversy between Jesus and the religious elite. No hint of it at all. Now, we who have read through the other Gospels know about it. But listen, put yourself in first century new Christian Gentile, and here you are reading about Jesus. You have no idea that there's this controversy between the Pharisees and Jesus. But you do know that John's message is about repentance and the motivation of your heart. What kind of fruit are you bearing? Focus on that message. That's what matters here. And so you're understanding the intent of Luke's writing here. You get to see it as what is chosen and what is not included in his gospel. Now, who are the people that you do see? There are three kinds of people that are mentioned in the text. You have the common crowd. You have the publicans, the tax collectors. And you have the soldiers, or commonly they would be considered the bodyguards of the tax collectors. I believe this whole crowd is Jewish. Let's read this. I want to get through this portion. If you could bear with me, I believe this will be a great capsule for us. Look at verse 10. And the people asked him, after this message about the axe and at the tree, the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" So what are we supposed to do then? What does this look like? They've been so deceived in just focusing on the outward that now the focus is on the inward and motivations of our heart. Well, what does that look like? How do we live? And so he answers verse 11. He says to them, "He that has two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that has food, let him do likewise." And then came also the publicans, or tax collectors, to be baptized, and he said unto them, and they said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." And the soldiers likewise. Soldiers is literally those who do the work of soldiering, that's why I believe it is those who help and assist the tax collectors in their collecting. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" Notice the language there, demanded of him, saying, "What shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." No mention of Pharisees, no mention of Sadducees, but we have mention of the common people. We have the mention of tax collectors who are commonly considered the dirt of society. They cheat everybody. And then there are the bodyguards to push you around if you don't do what they want. What do we do then? And so you walk away from this account with that question in your mind. Lord Jesus, if I am to be one who's bearing good fruit in my life, I don't want to face your wrath, but I want to face your goodness and your kindness. I want to be an individual that is bearing forth good fruit, fruit that is meet or fitting of repentance. Oh Lord, what should I do? And that is in a communication of an attitude of the heart, of teachability, of saying, okay, Lord, I'm ready. What am I to do? You got two coats? Give one to that guy over there. He doesn't have anything. You've got food to spare? Take it and give it to that person over there. They look hungry. Tax collectors, everybody knows that you are in it for the money. Don't demand any more than that which is appointed. Whatever the tax is, that's what you ask for. You be honest. Be men of integrity. Be the kind of person that when at the collection booth, when people come up, they walk away saying, well, that was a righteous man. Soldiers, you're pushy. You demand. Listen, you want to know what you're supposed to do? What does it look like for you to have fruits, meat of repentance, fitting of repentance? Don't push people around. Don't do violence to anyone. Don't accuse anybody falsely. Don't make up things about others just so you can get more. And be content with your wages. Don't complain. Be content. And you begin to see this picture of what God is expecting for His kind of people, for His people. Well, I trust this opens our eyes. I trust this challenges our hearts. This message that is just the preparation for Jesus. Jesus hasn't even been introduced to the scene yet as far as formally in his ministry. But already John the Baptist is preparing the way. And you know what? God is preparing our hearts as readers. The beautiful Word of God is living, isn't it? And our hearts are being prepared as we walk through this gospel together. And so, as Jesus does come on the scene, I trust our hearts are soft and moldable, that we are ready to open up about who we really are on the inside. Because God, Jesus, He already knows. Lord Jesus, thank you for the blessed Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you would use it in our lives. Encourage your church this week. Give them strength for what will come. You know what it is. Oh, I pray for souls to be saved this week. I pray for hearts to be changed. I pray that our hearts would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.